Paul opens this second chapter of Colossians expressing his great concern and care for the people of Colossae and for other places. He said, I would that you knew what great care or concern that I have for you. A true believer, particularly a minister of the gospel, but that does not leave out every believer. A true believer has a heart that beats especially for other Christians. He's concerned for the lost, but he is deeply concerned for others who profess to know Christ. Let me give you two examples of that. The first is found in Exodus chapter 32. Now the Lord was angry with Israel. They had sinned greatly against the Lord. They had murmured, had found fault with his Moses' leadership, had found fault with God's plan for them. They began to murmur against him and complain and grumble. And the Lord spoke in judgment against Israel and threatened to destroy the people. And it says in Exodus 32, verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And he paused. And then he said, And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. I don't profess to understand this type of compassion and this type of concern that would lead a man to cry to God, If you do not forgive my brethren, then blot me also out of the Lamb's book of life. But I read that to give you an example of the deep concern which this man Moses had for his brethren. Now Paul said something like that in the book of Romans chapter 9. In Romans the 9th chapter verse 1 through 3, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now that's a strong oath. I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ or separated from Christ. For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that's concern, that's compassion, and that's care. And while I do not expect you or that type of concern out of myself, as I said, I do not profess to understand that type of concern. But these men definitely had it. Paul even said, The Holy Ghost is my witness. I'm deeply concerned about you, so deeply concerned. And my care reaches out to you, my fear reaches out to you with such compassion that I could almost, he said, take your place under the wrath of God, in the fire of God, in hell. But now in chapter 2 here, verse 1, speaking of his concern and care for them, he goes on to say in verse 2, This concern and care is not over his own success or failure. I think this is the place where many churches and ministers miss the mark. I believe that many of us are concerned, but our concern is over our own success or failure, the success of our own ministry, the success of our own particular church, or the success or personal glory of our own denomination. That was not Paul's concern, and that was not his care. And that was not the thing that upset him. He didn't particularly care about his own personal glory or success. But here's what he was anxious about. Now look at this verse 2. This is my concern, that your hearts might be comforted. Now salvation and true religion is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the form or ceremony or outward performance. It's a matter of the heart. The people at Pentecost, the scripture says, were pricked in their hearts. God saveth such as be of a contrite heart, of a broken, the Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So Paul's concern was that this thing of their saving interest in Christ might be a heart matter, that your hearts might be comforted. And then he goes on, number 2, my concern is not only that your hearts might be touched and blessed and comforted, but that you might be knit together in love. Now, a church that is a church of Christ, and a church that is a great church, and a people who are a great people, will be knit together by threads of love. That which holds them together will not be organization. That which unites them in spirit and heart will not be entertainment. It will not be personality. No church becomes a great church until the members of that church love one another. They must come to love Christ with a deep personal love, and they must come to love one another with a deep personal love. Christ said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this was the concern of the Apostle Paul for these people at Colossae, that first of all the Spirit of God might minister to their hearts, not to their ears, to their flesh, but to their hearts, and that they might be knit together, joined together, glued together, sewed together with threads of love. And then he goes on, number 3, he says, my concern is that you might come to the riches of a full assurance of understanding. Now there is such a thing of a full assurance of faith, the assurance of hope, and it lies in the understanding. Now this thing of salvation is a heart matter. It does have to do with experience and with emotion. It has to do with feeling. Feeling is not salvation, but salvation is a tremendous feeling. But the assurance, the full assurance of confidence and faith and hope in Christ lies in the understanding of the gospel. Now, I want you to listen to what these men have to say. Now, we go back and quote different prophets and men of God of past days concerning their assurance. But all of them, they do not say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. They say, they give the knowledge of salvation, but they base it upon an understanding of something. There used to be a fellow in school with me down in Chattanooga, and he was a very popular fellow. He weighed about 280 or 90 pounds, great big preacher. He was real funny. Everybody thought he was funny. And the president of the school and others would call on him to give his testimony, because he always said the same thing and everybody always laughed about it. He stood up and said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. Full assurance is based upon an understanding. Confidence is based upon an understanding. The scripture says for us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. It's not just saying, we don't say Job said he knew he was saved, and Peter said he knew he was saved, and Paul said he knew he was saved. These men based their assurance upon understanding. That's what Paul is saying here. I want you to come unto all riches of full assurance of understanding. Now listen to Job and listen to his expression of confidence. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And upon this earth in the latter days he shall stand. And though worms destroy this body in the flesh, yet I shall see my Lord. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my Redeemer. Now, the reason he could know that he had a saving interest in the grace of God was because it was based upon an understanding of the Redeemer's work, of the Redeemer's coming into this world, of the Redeemer's personal visitation upon this earth. My Lord shall stand on this earth, he said, and I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not just a matter of saying, well, I know I'm saved. You may not be unless you have some understanding of the foundation on which you're building your hope. Now, your assurance is only as strong as your foundation. Your house is only as strong as your foundation. Your hope is only as strong as your foundation. And if you don't have an understanding in your head of that upon which you base your heart faith, you don't have anything. Now listen to Paul. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know that my confidence and faith is in Jesus Christ. I know this one who came in the flesh, who faced the law as a man and obeyed it, who went to the cross and bore my sins, who put away my transgressions, who satisfied my iniquities, who pleased the Heavenly Father in my place, who stood as my representative. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know whom I have believed. You see what these men are saying? They don't just say, I know I'm saved. They say, I know Christ came and died for my sins. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Preacher, how do you know you're saved? Well, I know I'm saved because I feel saved. That's a poor foundation. How do you know you're saved? Well, I know I'm saved because one time years ago at an old-fashioned altar of prayer I prayed through. That's a sorry foundation. How do you know that you're saved? Because one time down at an old brush harbor when we was having an old-fashioned revival, and the preacher had preached and the choir was singing, something got hold of my heart and I went down front and I hadn't been the same since. That's a sorry foundation too. How do you know you're saved? Because I feel the power of God. The power of God didn't die on a cross for you. Christ did. How do you know you're saved? Because God hears me when I pray. I think I can find you some illustrations in the Bible where God heard some unbelievers when they prayed too. I know whom I have believed, Paul said. I know my Redeemer liveth, Job said. How do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and died on a cross for sinners. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And I have committed my soul to Christ with all confidence and firm assurance that he's able to keep that which I've committed. Now that's what he means, that you come to the riches of a full assurance of understanding. You better have a reason. Feeling won't even do to live by, let alone to die by. You can't reach hold of feeling on your deathbed and take it before the judgment to intercede for you. It better be Christ that stands at the judgment and intercedes for you. Feeling and church membership and the law and all of these other things are not good mediators. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one advocate, one high priest. Listen to Peter. We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. That's what we know, Peter said. We know. Job said, I know my Redeemer. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and to whom I've committed my soul. Peter said, I know who redeemed me, and he did it with his own blood. Not with corruptible things, but with his own blood. That's how I was redeemed. Now, Paul said, that's my concern for you. That's the conflict which I have. That's the care which possesses me. I want your heart to be touched and comforted. I want you to be knit together with the cords and threads of love. I want that to bind you together. I want you to come to the riches of a full assurance of understanding. And then he said, I want you to come to a knowledge of the mystery of God. I want you to come to a knowledge of the mystery of God, a greater and more perfect knowledge of the mysteries of God, of the Father and of the Son. These things are not discovered by natural reason. These things are not discovered by natural wisdom. The mysteries of God's eternal covenant of grace. The mysteries of God's divine election. The mysteries of the incarnation. The mysteries of the scheme of redemption. The mysteries of the cross. The mysteries of the blood. The mysteries of the atonement. The mysteries of satisfaction, the mysteries of substitution. I want you to come to a knowledge of the mysteries of God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. These are things that the world cannot appreciate, does not appreciate, cannot enter into. And that brings us to our first point. For in him, and that's our subject, those two words, in whom, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, the treasures he's talking about here, wisdom and knowledge, is that which will benefit my soul. These are proper and true treasures. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. These are the real treasures. Now, I know what the world pants after. You do too. You know what the flesh pants after. It pursues the riches of the world, the fame of the world, the honor of the world, the glory of the world, the contentment and comfort of the world, the strength of the world. But the prophet of God said in Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now I take off my hat to men who have climbed high on the ladder of education and have studied hard and given their lives to studying the things of this world. They are to be commended for their diligence and for their perseverance in study and education and these things. But that's not a treasure. That's not a real valuable treasure. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows the Lord, that he knoweth me, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That's true wisdom. That's the treasure. That's the riches. That's that which will benefit my soul. That's that which will unite me to God in a saving relationship. That is that which will live eternally. That is that which will not crumble and die with this world. That is that which will bring me everlasting joy and peace to know the Lord. I may be the most brilliant man on this earth, go through life taking great pride in my ability to make decisions without fumbling, and die and perish in my sins. I may be the strongest, mightiest man on this earth. I may have great honor and fame and acclaim of the world. And when I walk down the street, millions cheer and throw confetti and paper and these things. I may be the wealthiest man on earth, but when it's all over, Solomon said it's just vanity, that's all, just the soap bubbles of this world. But the man that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now look back at our text. In Christ are hid these treasures. of wisdom and knowledge, true wisdom and true knowledge, that which is worthwhile, that which is the most valuable thing on earth. It's hid in Christ. Why does he use the word hid? Well, this is not hid in the sense that we put something in a place where nobody can find it. When you talk about something being hidden, you mean by that you've taken it and carefully put it in a place to keep anyone from finding it. But he uses the word hid here in the sense that these treasures are not discovered or revealed until Christ is discovered and revealed. They're in him in such a way that a man cannot know them and cannot find them and cannot partake of them until he has known and found and partaken of Christ, because these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him and nowhere else. If you have Christ, you have this true wisdom. If you have Christ, you have this true knowledge. If you have Christ, you have this in which God says it, the delight to glory. But if you do not have Christ, you do not have it and cannot find it, because it's nowhere else. In him are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The knowledge of the mystery of God, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of the Father and of the Son. These things are in Christ. You can't discover them in the church. You can't discover them in the creed. You can't discover them in the articles of faith. You can't even discover them in the Bible. You've got to find him. Your confidence and faith and love has got to be in him. Now, I don't know how to make that plain, because it can only be made plain as a man comes to know Christ, because that's where they are. A man can have religion and not have a knowledge of God. A man can have a devout religion and not have a knowledge of God. A man can have a devout religion to which he gives his life and everything that he has and still not have a knowledge of these mysteries, this true wisdom and true knowledge. Paul says they're ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. But once he comes to know Christ, and once he discovers Christ, and once by the aid of the Holy Spirit and the operation of God's grace, he comes to know Christ Jesus, then in Christ he finds all these things unfolded. The mysteries of the covenant, the atonement, the incarnation, all of these things are opened in Christ. And there they are, right there. They've been there all the time, but he couldn't find them because they were in Christ, and he did not know Christ. Now verse 6, here's another verse talking about something being in him. In him are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but also in verse 6. Now, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now this is an old gospel word, received. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's no evolution from within here. It's a gift from without. As you have received Christ, everything that we have, we've received. It's been given to us. This is free grace language. It's received, not earned, not bought, not purchased, but received. This is a person. As you have received him, not his words, not his doctrine, not his people, not his church, not his ordinances, as you have received him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now there's safety in going back to first principles. He says, as you received him, as you received Christ, the anointed of God, the prophet of God, as you received Jesus, the Savior, the high priest, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, the King, prophet, priest, and King, Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? Go back now and think. How did you receive Christ? Back when you first came to knowledge of Christ, back when you first trusted him and believed on him, how did you receive him? Well, first you received him humbly, didn't you? Making no pretense of any value in yourself. You came to him as a broken, humble sinner. You came to him as the prodigal son came home, broke, hungry, lonesome, and homesick. Having nothing but rags, having nothing to contribute, claiming only the place of a servant. As you received him humbly, right now you ought to be walking in him the same way. Still broke, hungry, lonesome, and homesick. Still having nothing of your own except that which you've been given. Still wearing not your own apparel, but the apparel of another. Still being fed at the king's table. Still being clothed by the king's hand. Still being taken care of by the king's grace and mercy. How did you receive Christ? Well, I received him humbly. Then you walk in him all the way through the journey of life, same way you received him. You claimed to be ignorant when you came to him. Walk in him the same way now. How did you receive him? You received him by faith. Well, walk in him the same way now. You go back to the time when you came to knowledge of Jesus Christ. You didn't know anything, did you? You just received it by faith. God says you was a sinner and you believed it by faith. God said you needed a Savior. You received him by faith. God said he'd save you if you trust his Son. You received it by faith. Everything was by faith. You just cast yourself upon Christ by faith. Now, after you've come to know Christ and come to love him, and after you're walking in the journey of life with him, walk in him now the same way. How'd you receive Christ? You received him gratefully. So grateful for everything that he did for you. So grateful for everything that he gave you. So grateful for every benefit of his grace. Continue the journey the same way. Walk in him gratefully right now. How'd you receive him? Received him joyfully. Well, walk in him that way. How'd you receive him? How did you receive him? Unashamed. Now, brother, when you came to knowledge of Christ and trusted him, the next day you went to work, if anybody say, you believe that Bible? Yes, sir, I believe it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. But sometimes as we journey through life, we get a little sophisticated. We get a little dignity. And maybe we hide our light under a bushel. Maybe we're just a little bit ashamed to speak out like we did at one time. As you receive Christ unashamed, walk in him. Go back to the first principles. Go back to the day of grace. Go back to the day of revelation. Go back to the day when Christ was made precious to your soul. Go back to your first love. Forget your dignity and forget your sophistication and walk in Christ the way you came to Christ. Walk in him humbly, faithfully, gratefully, joyfully, and unashamed in the same way that you came. For verse 10, let's look at this one. For you are complete in him. You're complete in him. Now this completion and this perfection, he's not talking about what we're going to have someday in heaven. You're complete in him. He says, look at verse 10, you are complete, not you shall be complete. Not in heaven you're going to be complete. He says you are complete in Christ. This completion and perfection is not in ourselves. In us dwelleth no good thing. But he says you're complete in him. You're complete in Christ. It's not something which we get with an additional experience later on. He says you're complete in him. If I have Christ, I have God. If I have Christ, I have life. If I have Christ, I have the Holy Spirit. If I have Christ, I have forgiveness. If I have Christ, I have eternal life. If I have Christ, I have everything. If I don't have Christ, I have none of these things, and I have need of everything. I'm complete in Christ. Now, somebody said to me one time, back several years ago, when there was a preacher in this area making great inroads into various churches by his doctrine of be dipped or be damned, baptism essential to salvation. That's what we call be dipped or be damned. And that's what he was preaching. Someone asked me, said, doesn't this kind of preaching kind of get you a little bit troubled or in doubt? Perhaps he's telling the truth. I said, no, it doesn't bother me. Not one iota. Because the Word of God says I'm complete in Christ. There's nothing needs to be added to me to make me complete. No preacher, however strong his authority, can make me complete by putting me beneath some water. No preacher, however strong his authority, can make me complete by dipping a wafer in wine and putting it on my tongue. No preacher, however powerful his authority, can make me complete by putting his hands on my head and praying. I'm complete in Christ. And if I don't have Christ, I don't have anything. If I have Christ, I have everything. Now I grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord. When my children were born, when your children were born, when you went down to the hospital, dear ladies, and that little baby was born and delivered by the doctor and then washed and cared for, and you were lying there on the hospital bed, a few hours passed, and then they brought you this little baby, and they pulled the covers down and put it down beside you. What's the first thing you did? I can tell you the first thing that I did when I saw mine. I picked up their little hands and I looked at them. The other little hand. And then I pulled the blanket down and looked at their little feet and legs. And I carefully examined their ears and their eyes and their heads. Why did I do that? Because I know if a child is born without a hand or an ear or an arm or a leg, he ain't going to grow one. Now, that's a fact. If a child born without an eye, it's not going to grow one. That child is born complete or incomplete. That child is born. That little baby, 1 hour old, has everything he'll ever have. Now, he'll grow. He has a mind. It'll develop. He has an arm, and it'll get strong. He has a leg, and they'll get strong. He has a heart, and it'll get stronger. But he's not going to add anything, because he's born complete. He has life, and he's born complete. And when a babe in Christ is born into the kingdom of God, he's got everything he'll have in glory, Charlie. Everything. Or he's not born. Now, you can write that down somewhere where you can read it, because your whole religion and your scheme of salvation rest on that. You're either complete in Christ or you don't have any life. And that salvation which you claim to have is nothing but a miscarriage with no life. That's all in the world it is. You've been delivered by man. You've been made by man. And man can't make a man complete. You are complete in Christ. Now, there's development, and there's growth, and there's wisdom, and there's mentality, and there's strength, and there's other things that come along as we feed on the Word. Now, listen to this. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You're babes in Christ, and you grow through the milk of the Word. Strong meat belongeth to strong men. And therefore, when you come here to the house of God and you listen to the Word of God preached, you grow on milk. That's the reason Brother Edgell and Charlie Payne teaching these children. They're a little simpler in there than we are in here. And these children over here, they deal with them a little more simply than I deal with you out here. And sometimes we get a little deeper out here. But we're going from milk to meat. And we're doing it for the growth, for development. Not to add something to our salvation. I'm perfect in sanctification. All the holiness that God requires is mine in Christ. I'm perfect in justification. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There is no curse. There's no charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There is perfect redemption. We are now sons of God, bought and paid for by the precious blood of His Son. I have no need that is not met in Christ, and I have no need to go anywhere else if I have Christ. Verse 10, you're complete in Him. You're complete in Him. Now verse 11, in Him also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's our law. He's our ordinances. He's our holy days. Now, he goes on down here and he says to us, Do not, verse 16, do not let men judge you in meat and drink in respect of holy days and new moon, the Sabbath days. Down here in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. These things perish with the using. Now, the old Jewish ceremonies forbid them to touch a dead body, forbid them to touch the bone of a man, forbid them to touch certain creatures in their uncleanness, forbid them to touch a Gentile. The old Pharisees used to wash their hands when they came out of the public marketplace for fear that they'd somewhere along the line touch something that was unclean. Then there was touch not a sinner's flesh. Touch not a creature that chewed the cud or divided the hoof. The Nazarite vows forbid wine or vinegar or strong drink or cider. Handle not, which is draw not nigh unto a person who's a Gentile or a person of another nation. All of these touch not, taste not, handle not ceremony. Verse 22 says they perish, they're perishing things. The use of them cannot defile, and the abstinence of them cannot satisfy and cannot sanctify. And when they are used, when these touch not, taste not, handle not things are used as a condition of salvation, they are the commandments and doctrines of men. Now then, I want you to note this next verse. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. This outward show of religion, it looks like it's a wise thing to do. For here a man leaves off certain things and he conquers a desire of the flesh. A man leaves off certain things that other people do and he shows that he has a stronger will. And he says these things have a show of wisdom to the natural hearts of men in will worship, not in God worship, not in God's glory, not in God's honor, but in will worship, and it looks like humility. And neglecting of the body, the fastings, neglecting the body seems to be very religious, but instead of honoring the body, it's dishonoring the body. Oh, it looks good. It looks religious. It looks holy. It appears to men. I can give you several examples of this. Here are the people in Pennsylvania that I've run into so often who wear the broad-brimmed black hats. And the women, their bonnets, you know, and the poor little children, their homemade clothes and shoes, and they don't eat certain things, and they don't go to certain places, and they won't ride in an automobile, and they won't have radios, they won't have electric lights, and they won't have indoor plumbing, and they won't do any of these things, and then there are others who keep the seventh day and they want to walk so far and do certain things. This looks good. It has a good appearance. It has a show of wisdom. It's will worship. It's body worship. It's man worship. It looks like humility, the neglecting of the body. But in the whole thing, it's dishonoring to the body. That's what it is. It's making the body your God instead of making Christ your God. In Him are the treasures of wisdom. In Him is perfect knowledge. In Him you're complete. In Him you're to walk. And in Him you have all of your ceremonies, all of your holy days, all of your fasting and abstinences. All of these things are in Him. The love of Christ constraineth me. That if He gave Himself for me, I give myself for Him. I do His will, not my will. I bow at His shrine. I worship Him. I bring my allegiance to Him. I don't put on a show of religion for the satisfaction of mine and other people's flesh. I do what I think God wants me to do. I walk the way I believe Christ wants me to walk. I submit my life to the way that Christ directs and the rules that He sets forth, not the rules of men, not to make a show of humility. It's in Him. Our Father, we ask Thee now to bless Thy Word. Give us an understanding of Christ, understanding of the Word, Help us that we might show forth the praises of Christ whom we love. First of all, bring us to a knowledge of him. Give us life. Give us birth. Receive us into thy family. Make us to be complete in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Then help us to grow in the knowledge of Christ, in the grace of Christ. Help us in thought and attitude and word and deed and in daily living and practical obedience to live for Christ's glory, to show forth his praise, to be knit together with true, sincere, unfeigned love, to have a great church for his glory and a home for his praise and an individual life for his glory. And deliver us from these things of the flesh. Deliver us from a self-righteousness and a false humility and a will worship. But, O God, deliver us from licentiousness and a false liberty in Christ. Order our lives according to thy will and by the leadership of thy Spirit and for the glory of thy dear Son. Bring our young people to the knowledge of Christ. Let the gospel of redemption go forth from this pulpit in power. Bring men to an honest, saving interest in Christ Jesus. Bring them to a faith that lives, a faith that conquers, a faith that wins the victory, faith in the blood of the Lamb, a perseverance that leads us to come to the end of our lives here on this earth saying, I've kept the faith. It laid up for me a crown of righteousness. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake.